Psalm number 9, the 17th verse, as we consider the horrors of hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Notice the first 7 words. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Several years ago, down in the state of Tennessee, there was a large semi-truck loaded with dynamite making its way down a highway. There were 2 men in the cab who were switching off driving. And while they were driving down this highway in Tennessee, the man beside the driver turned and he said, "Do you smell smoke?" He said, "Yes, I do. I smell something. Smells like it's burning." And so the driver pulled the truck over to the side of the highway, and the 2 men jumped out. And somehow they had gotten oil all under the cab and under the trailer, and it was a fire, and there were flames leaping out. And the 2 men realized that with that dynamite in there, there was not time to try to put the fire out. And so the driver said to the other man, he said, "You run up the highway that direction as fast as you can, as far as you can, and you stop those cars that are coming, and I'll run the other direction." And so the 2 men went their directions, and the cars were coming, of course, down the highways. They began to wave their hands and crying, "Stop! Stop! Stop!" And the cars began to step on their brakes, and the screech of tires could be heard. But there was one man who had his wife and his 3 children with him that didn't like sitting in that line, didn't realize what was happening. All he could see was a man was waving his arms and saying, "Stop!" So this man just put in reverse and backed up a little bit and stepped out around it and stepped down on the accelerator, and up he went that highway. And that man stood there crying, "No, no, stop, stop!" And he went right on around him. And just exactly at the time that that car came parallel with that dynamite truck, boom! When they got through picking up the fragments, they never found one piece of anybody's body. The car was blown into a million pieces. We say, what a fool that man was. When the man was standing in the highway warning him to stop, what a fool he was to step on the accelerator and disobey this man's warning and to plummet himself, his wife, and his 3 children into eternity. But before we pass too much judgment on that man, let me tell you something. God has sent me here today, and God has sent you here today, knowing that you were coming, and I am standing in front of you on the highway of life. And I read my Bible, and it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And I'm standing, as it were, in the middle of the highway of life today, crying to you who know not Christ. You've never been born again. You cannot tell me of a time and a place and experience when you received Jesus Christ into your heart and your life as your personal Savior. You couldn't tell me that. I am here to warn you today, stop! Don't go any further on this highway. You need to get off. There's danger and fire and death ahead of you. Stop! Before it's eternally too late. But some of you, even when I've finished preaching today, you're going to be tempted to turn around and walk out of here without Christ. Do you realize that you are a greater fool than the man who stepped on the accelerator? Because you will be stepping on the accelerator of life, putting yourself closer to the fires of hell. The Bible has a lot to say about hell. In fact, Jesus Christ, if you'll study the Gospels, he taught twice as much on hell as he did on heaven. He preached twice as much on the wrath of God as he did the love of God. Now, why did Jesus find it necessary to do that? The same reason that we preachers find it necessary today. People need to realize they're going to hell, and you can't shock them into that by a soothing little sermon. You must stand on the highway of life and cry, stop!
You're going to hell! Stop!
Turn to Christ before it's too late. And we think of what the Bible says about hell. It tells us that it's a horrible, horrible place. And I want to speak to you about the horrors of hell. Now, I could never in one message give you all of it. But let me at least narrow it down to three specific parts and speak to you of the horrors of hell. Turn with me to Matthew, the 8th chapter. I want to show you, as I said, three things today. I want you to see the darkness of hell. Then I want you to see the dimensions of hell. And finally, the despair of hell. So let's look concerning the darkness of hell. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus Christ is speaking here. This isn't some fly-by-night prophet. This isn't some man that came along and started a religion, then fizzled out. This is God in human flesh that's speaking here. This is the eternal Christ speaking here. This is the one who said, I am the truth. Now you listen in Matthew 8:12. Speaking of the children of the devil, the devil's kingdom, he says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does Jesus call it? Darkness. Turn with me a few pages further to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. We'll look at verse 13. Here Jesus is giving the story of the king who set up a wedding for his son. In the story, the king is God the Father. The son is Jesus Christ. And then they go out and begin to invite people to the wedding. This is the gospel message going out, inviting you and inviting me to that great wedding that's going to take place in the sky. However, to get into that wedding, you have to have a wedding garment. And that wedding garment is the garment of righteousness that you can only be given by Jesus Christ when you receive him as your Savior. And so we come down to verse 13. Here's a man that tried to get into the wedding, but he didn't have on a wedding garment. He'd never been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. He had never been born again. He had never been saved. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, Jesus Christ says that hell is outer darkness. Oh, the darkness of hell. Turn with me a little further to the 25th chapter and look again as Jesus talks about the darkness of hell. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. In this story, he talks about the servants. Every person, whoever has been born into this world, God wanted them to be his servants. God wanted us to serve him and love him and fellowship with him. And so when there are those who are unprofitable because they reject Jesus Christ, here is where they're going. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Three times in the one book of Matthew, Jesus Christ said, it is outer darkness, and there is weeping, and there is wailing, and there is gnashing of teeth. Oh, the despair. Oh, the awfulness of hell. The darkness of that place called hell. Now, I've been challenged on this. I've had people come to me and say, now, wait a minute. Don't you realize that when you light a lantern, that's fire, and it gives off light? Sure, I realize that. Don't you realize that you can go out at night beside a bonfire and it gives off light? Yes, I realize that. Well, then what do you mean, outer darkness? Well, I didn't write it. God did. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Well, I got to wondering about that. How could this be? So I did a little study on fire. I learned something. Now, you think about fire for a moment. Everyone here is acquainted with fire. You notice that it's different colors. Those different colors are different degrees of heat. The coolest flame that man knows is yellow. When you light a candle, that candle burns yellow. That's the coolest flame you can get. It's a mere 6,000 degrees above zero. 6,000 degrees. That's cool, isn't it? Just a yellow flame. But you know, as it gets hotter, it changes color. The next color is orange. You folks that have a fireplace, you light your fireplace and you see this orange flame commingling with the yellow. The orange is hotter. They tell us that the orange is something like 7,000 degrees. And then it begins to get hotter. It turns red. We often speak of being red hot. If someone could go back in the days when they had the blacksmith, that blacksmith would be beating on a piece of iron. It would be red hot, so he could beat on it and mold it into what he wanted to be. Very, very hot. It's red hot. Now, that's hotter than yellow. That's hotter than orange. Red hot. They tell us that red is somewhere between 8 and 10,000 degrees. You see, it changes colors the hotter it gets. Then it goes from red to blue. Now, you ladies that have gas stoves, what color is the flame on your gas stove? It's blue, isn't it? Well, then you could just mark it down. Keep your fingers out of it because it's about 12,000 degrees. Have you ever noticed that sometimes there's a little white commingled with it? That white flame is hotter yet. Because it goes from blue hot to white hot. The white flame is something like 15,000 degrees. There's one more color that scientists have discovered. There's yellow, there's orange, red, blue, and white. But when the flame gets hotter, it turns black. And the black flame is immeasurable in degrees. So intense is its heat. Therefore, we would conclude that when Jesus says that hell is a place of outer darkness, that the flames in that outer darkness are black, the hottest that's known to man. Oh, the darkness of hell. Jesus, when he spoke of the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, I believe it goes beyond the intense pain. Yes, the pain would cause it. But you know, man down inside of him has an instinctive fear of darkness. Now, I know you big, husky, broad-shouldered, hairy-chested men here today would never admit to your wives that you're scared of the dark, but every time you go down to the cellar or out to the garage when the light won't turn on, you're shivering all over, and you know it. Amen. Now, let's be honest about it. We have an innate fear of darkness down within us. Well, then, dear friend, if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity not only in the black flames, but you'll weep and you'll wail and you'll cry and you'll gnash your teeth in the darkness of hell forever. You see, that's why there was a cross at Calvary. That's why the blood was shed on that cross. That's why Jesus, 72 hours later, came out of the grave. Because there's a hell. If there wasn't a hell, there wouldn't have been a cross. The darkness of hell. And then, let's go to the next one. The dimension of hell. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Here Jesus is speaking again. While you're turning there, let me quote another one for you. I said the dimensions of hell. I want to show you that hell is deep and hell is wide. Over in Revelation 9, 1 and 2, he calls it the bottomless pit. He tells how an angel goes somewhere on the very face of this earth and rips the lid off of it. And the smoke billows out and makes it dark. It's so thick that it covers the sun. A bottomless pit. Hell is deep. A bottomless pit. Not only the darkness, not only the burning, but the awful sensation for eternity of falling deeper and deeper
and deeper into the black, bottomless pit of hell, falling and weeping, falling and wailing, falling and crying, falling and gnashing your teeth forever.
Then in Matthew 7, look at verse 13 and verse 14.
Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." That's hell, friend. "And many there be which go in there."
Did you notice that statement?
"Many there be which go in there." But look at the next verse. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few."
Did you catch that word?
"Few there be that find it." Most people have the idea that the multitudes of the world are going to heaven. It's only a few that are going to hell. You got it backwards, friend. Jesus Christ said that the road to hell is broad, the gates are wide, and many there be which go in thereat, but the way to heaven is narrow, and only a few, in comparison, are finding it. So if you're following the crowd, if you're going along with this godless world which has rejected Jesus Christ, oh, they don't mind talking about him. They don't mind mentioning him now and then and saying little prayers and talk a lot about God. But I mean, they reject him as Savior. They will not allow him into their heart and their life to take over as Lord and Master and King and Boss. Yet that crowd goes on through this life and thinks that God is with the majority. No, no, no. Jesus Christ said the crowd is going to hell. Now he said the way is broad. It's wide. Well then, if the road that drops people into hell at its end is wide, then hell's got to be wide. And the book of Isaiah tells us that as the multitudes are dropping into hell, hell has enlarged herself to receive her inhabitants. It's getting bigger and bigger all the time. And there's plenty of room there for you. But praise God, you don't have to go there. You can change it. You can stop. You can step on the brake. Get off of that broad road today that leads to destruction and turn to Jesus Christ and make him your personal Savior. My friend, there's a big difference between making Christ your personal Savior and being a church member. You can search that Bible from cover to cover, all 66 books, and never will you ever find that because you're a church member, you're going to heaven. There isn't anybody's church in this world that can take your sins away and deliver you into heaven. God didn't put salvation in the hands of mere people in this world. And that's why when someone goes to the priest and the priest says a prayer and sprinkles water on them and domino, checkers, chess, monopoly, whatever they say, that doesn't help you. That man's a sinner himself. He needs to get saved himself. And when some fella that calls himself Reverend so-and-so takes somebody up into a baptistry and lowers them into the water and raises them out of the water and they believe that by that they're having their sins washed away, no, 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 that's not right. The Bible says that salvation is only found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take your sins away. The only element in all the universe that can take away your guilt and your wickedness before a holy God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And until you apply that blood by faith, by just turning to him and with your own mouth calling on him, as the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and receiving Christ into your heart, until you do that, you're lost. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. You see, I'm sincere in my religion. And I believe that as long as you're sincere, God will look at your sincerity and take you to heaven. Baloney. Sincerity does not impress God until it's aimed in the proper direction. And I know a lot of people who are sincere in their religion and are going to hell because religion never saves anybody. Do you know anyone more sincere than the communists? They're sincere if there ever was anybody that was sincere, aren't they? Are they going to heaven? Absolutely not. There's a pretty hot space in hell for communists. People who deny the existence of God, much less His only begotten Son. And God says, you deny me, you deny my Son, I'll deny you a place in heaven. So sincerity isn't going to cut it for you. You've got to be sincerely right, because you can be sincerely wrong. Do you think because you took the catechism, you got confirmed, you took Holy Communion, do you think that's going to take you to heaven? You're going to be surprised when you step over the edge and drop into hell, and you weep and you wail and you cry and you gnash your teeth. My friend, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You're going to hell if you don't make Him your personal Savior. I don't care how moral you are. In God's sight, you're not, and neither am I. I don't care how good a life you live. In God's sight, you don't live a good life, and neither do I. It's Jesus Christ or nothing. You are nothing. I am nothing. He is everything. And if you will make Him your Savior, God says, the minute you call on Jesus and turn from your wicked sins and acknowledge you've sinned against Him, then ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. Whammo, brother, you're saved. And that's all there is to it. Look at here. Go a little further down in this chapter. In verse 21, Jesus is talking here about the day of the white throne judgment that's described in Revelation chapter 20. Notice what he says about this. Now, this is only lost people that he's talking about in this passage. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice that? Not everybody that prays. A lot of people have the idea, well, I say my prayers every night. Now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of peanuts at my feet. And they think, if you just say a little prayer every night, well, everything's going to be okay. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? Listen to it. It's found in the Bible. Listen to it. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And God's beloved Son said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That new birth, according to the Bible, only comes, as I have already told you, when you acknowledge to God that you're a sinner and you turn from those sins, and with your own mouth you call on Him and ask Him to save you, ask Him to come into your heart, ask Him to forgive you and be your Savior. There's no other way. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he that does what my Father said. You hear the Son, and the Son said, I am the way. Not a way. Not the better way. Not the best way. Not the most beautiful way. Jesus said, I am T-H-E, the way. No man can come unto the Father but by me. That's the will of the Father. Now watch the white throne judgment. Many will say to me in that day, that's the day of the white throne judgment, Lord, Lord. Why, notice how easy that comes off their tongue. Why, these are religious folks. Here are folks in this crowd who prayed and went to church, and they were so religious. Lord, Lord. Now let's see who's in the crowd. Have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? Yep, there's the preacher. Some people seem to think because a fella has a band-aid on his neck, wears a dress into the pulpit, or has a reverend in front of his name, that automatically means he's going to heaven. No, no, no. Here stands the minister, the men who stood behind the pulpits and preached to people. Here they are, Lord, Lord, didn't I preach in your name? Who else is there? Well, let's see.
and in thy name have cast out devils. Oh, we've got the faith healers here. They'll cast out these devils and make people well. I believe in faith healing. I believe God is able to do it, and he does do it. But I do not believe in faith healers. Here they are. Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Lord, Lord, I got all these people. I got warts off their noses. Why, Lord, I got all kinds of things healed on them. I cast those old devils out of them. Lord, Lord. But they're as lost as jaybirds. Then here's some more of them. And in thy name, done many wonderful works. Lord, Lord, I was a Sunday school teacher. Lord, Lord, I was a deacon. Lord, Lord, I played the piano. I played the organ. I sang in the choir. I was the music director. I was an usher. I. As long as you have eye trouble, you're in trouble. It's not I, it's Jesus. And the problem here is, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I teach that Sunday school class? Didn't I? Now look at verse 23. You've seen the crowd, the preachers, the faith healers, and all the rest of the good folks. Look at it. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They hadn't done the will of the Father. They hadn't been born again. They had never opened their heart to Christ and turned from their wickedness and received him as their Savior. And the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. It's a broad place, my friend. It's a deep place. But I stand on the highway of life today, and I cry, stop! Don't go on in the way you were going when you walked through these doors. Today, in the invitation, you come to the altars here and call on Jesus and receive him as your Savior. And you can go out of here a child of God, your sins washed away, your name written in heaven, and know that you're saved. The darkness of hell, the dimensions of hell, and then the despair of hell. Revelation chapter 14. Turn over there and look at it. You talk about despair. Here it is. You know, in human nature, people don't really give up until they can't see any hope. I've seen people down in the depths of despair here in life, but they've hung on because out there somewhere ahead of them was a little tiny glimmer of a light of hope. And so somehow they hung on. They didn't give up in despair. But my friend, in hell, there's only despair because there isn't any hope. Once you're there forever. There's no second chance like some of the cults teach. The Bible never says there's a second chance. It says there isn't a second chance. It is appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. No second chance. There isn't any purgatory. You can search the Bible all the way through. You'll never find a purgatory. No limbo. Just heaven or hell. All right, here's the same crowd. And it's the crowd. It's the big bunch. They rejected Christ. Oh, they had their religion, but they didn't want the blood. Don't give me your slaughterhouse religion. Call it what you want to, but without the blood, you're going to hell. Now, here's the crowd, verse 10, Revelation 14. Here's the despair of hell. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And that person, that lost person, that person that never received Christ, he shall be tormented. See it, my friend. I didn't write this. God did. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now watch verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up
forever and ever. No escape. No turning back. No hope. Only despair.
Oh, somehow today, I could be truthful with you and tell you that, well, it'll only last 10 minutes. That's all you'll have to agonize and burn in the outer darkness, just 10 minutes. Then you would have a little bit of hope, wouldn't you? Then somehow I could even say, well, it's 10 hours. It's 10 long hours, but after you burned and agonized and wept and wailed for 10 hours, then you can get out. Then you'd still have a little hope during those 10 hours to hang on to. Or if I could even tell you, 10 years, that's all, just a decade. All you have to weep and wail and cry and gnash your teeth in the outer darkness is only 10 years. Then you'd still have a little ray of hope. Even if I could say to you, it's only 10,000 years. Just 10,000 years, that's all. Well, that sounds like a long time, doesn't it? But it's nothing. Only that compared to eternity. But if I could tell you 10,000 years and you'll get out and stop burning, you'd still have a little flicker of hope. But my friend, I cannot tell you that and be honest. You have read it with your own eyes. Almighty God who gave us this Bible is the same Almighty God you're going to meet when you die, the same Almighty God that's going to judge you at the white throne. That God says the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That word forever is a haunting word. Forever! It will be written with a fiery pen on the walls of hell. Forever! It'll be seared into every pillar by the lightning's blaze. Forever! It'll be reverberated through every dungeon by the thunder's horrid roar. Forever! That word forever will be stamped on every link of the chains of hell. Forever! That word will be echoed in the lick of every flame. Forever! It'll be resounded in every scream and cry in those regions below. Forever! 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 I plead with you! Stop! Turn to Christ today! Tomorrow! You may be in hell. Oh, the despair of that place called hell. Dear friend, one thing that'll never die within you is your memory. And while you're screaming in the pits of darkness forever and ever and ever, you're going to remember that if you never heard it before, that on Easter Sunday, you're going to remember that you heard that your religion wouldn't save you, and your church membership wouldn't take you to heaven, and your baptism wouldn't remove your sin. You're going to remember that this loudmouth preacher stood up here and pled with you and begged with you to humble yourself and turn from your sins and come to this altar and get saved. And you'll remember it forever in the awful torture of remembering that you could have been saved. You could have made Christ your Savior. It'll haunt you in the chambers of your imagery for eternity. Oh, I plead you, don't leave here like you came in. Come to Christ and be saved. When your loved ones stand over your casket someday, and it could be, you know, just right away, you don't know. When your loved ones stand over your casket, what are they going to have to say? This dear one is in hell. If they're honest with themselves, they'll have to. If you never receive Christ as your Savior, and if you do, you won't be hiding it. Everybody will know it. What are they going to say? What kind of peace are they going to have? They'll have none unless you make Christ your Savior. With this thought upon your mind, you listen closely to this story. Several years ago, in the southeastern part of the United States, down in the hill country,
There was a young man who was the engineer on a local railroad. This young man would start off in the morning from the little town where he lived down in the valley. He would take his train and in a circular fashion would weave in and around the hills all day long, stopping at all the stops. And about 8 hours later, he would pull his engine around the last bend, down the hill, into the depot, and his day's work was over. This young man had an old white-haired daddy and an old white-haired mother. They lived, their little cottage was right on that last bend when the train would come in every afternoon. And so when they would round the bend, he would look out from the cab and he'd see that little white-haired man, that little white-haired lady standing out in their backyard. They would wave and he would blow his whistle. And after the train went on around the bend and down the hill toward the depot, the little white-haired man would look down at the little white-haired lady and he'd say, "Mama, Benny's home safe tonight." And she'd look up and she'd say, "Yes, Papa, Benny's home safe tonight." And this went on year after year for a long time. And each evening the train would come around the bend and Benny would blow the whistle and they would wave. And when the train disappeared over the hill, he would look down and say, "Mama, Benny's home safe tonight." And she'd say, "Yes, Papa, Benny's home safe tonight." Time rolled on, and one day, Benny brought his big engine around the bend, looked down in the little yard, and only the little white-haired man was standing there. And fear gripped Benny's heart because he was afraid of what it might mean. You see, this little white-haired man and this little white-haired lady had been saved in their later years. And Benny was rebellious toward the gospel. He wouldn't even let them talk to him about Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with it. The pastor from the church down there in the little town had gone to him several times, and Benny had cursed and swore at him and told him to leave him alone. But this little white-haired man, little white-haired lady had prayed for Benny down through those years. So as Benny rounded that bend and he saw only his daddy standing there waving, the train went down over the hill. The little white-haired man lifted his eyes up toward the sky. You see, the little lady had gone to be with the Lord that morning after Benny had pulled out. And he lifted his eyes toward the sky. His tears were running down his cheeks. And he said, "Mama, Benny's home safe tonight." It seemed like he could almost hear a voice ringing down to the sky saying, "Yes, Papa, Benny's home safe tonight." A few months went by, and each day Benny would blow the whistle and wave at his little daddy standing down there in the yard. And then one day, as he came around the bend, the little yard was empty. And as Benny pulled the engine into the depot, he stepped out of it, down onto the platform. A neighbor of his mother and daddy was standing there. And he said, "Benny, I hate to tell you this, but your little daddy died this morning. Went to be with the Lord right after you pulled out of the station." And Benny began to weep. He climbed in his pickup. He drove from the station out to the church and ran up through the churchyard to the pastor's study. He knocked on the door. The pastor opened the door and he said, "Pastor, have you heard about my daddy?" The preacher said, "Yes, Benny, I have, and I've sort of been expecting you." He said, "Can I talk to you, preacher?" He said, "Sure, come on in." They sat down there in the preacher's office. And Benny began to talk as he wept. He said, "Preacher, I want you to forgive me for the times that I cussed at you. I told you to never tell me about the Lord anymore. Preacher, you know that I told my mother and dad not to talk to me about the Lord. I didn't want to hear about eternity or heaven or hell." He said, "Preacher, I want to get saved." He said, "Preacher, one of these days, God's last train
is going to pull into the Heavenly Depot. He said, "Preacher, I want to be honest. When God's last train pulls in, there's a little white-haired man and a little white-haired lady over there." And he said, "When that train comes to a stop and the last ones that are coming into heaven are coming in, I want that little man to be able to look down at that little lady and say, 'Mama, Benny's home safe tonight.' And I want her to be able to look up at him and say, 'Yes, Papa, Benny's home safe tonight.'"
Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I listened to the words I'd heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of sinful lives. It seemed he spoke of mine. But I was young, I had plenty. I walked on down life's pathway, living as I wished to live, out to beat the other fellow, out to get what life could give, making money. No crime, so I'll just wait, 'cause I've got plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound, to eternal darkness or to heaven's ground. And millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckoned, the name that he called was mine. But I thought that I had plenty of time. Christ, he could have been mine.